Hallelujah. Praise God. And anytime you desire to have your baby dedicated, you just let us know and we will make arrangements. Amen. Amen. Doesn't save them by any stretch of the imagination, but it honors God. And it says that we as parents are committed to bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Can you say amen? Praise God. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Amen. And I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. They'll put it on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For grace, glory to God, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Next verse, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, you're saved by grace. You didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it. It's all God's decision. Glory to God, and it's by grace. Can you say amen? Now, allow me, if you would, to read. I want to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9. Let me read that to you from the New Living Translation. I don't know if we have the New Living back there. So we have some. But this is from the New Living Translation. So listen very carefully. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." In other words, you were not saved. You were what the Bible calls a sinner. You were alienated from the life of God. You were not right with God. "So once you were dead because of your disobedience," because he's talking to Christians, "once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like anyone else. Listen now. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us and future generations as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it." And then just a couple of lines from this same passage from the Message Bible. It says, "It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. God has us where he wants us, with all the time in the world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him and let him do it." Glory to God. It's God's gift from start to finish. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Well, you know, the basic and most well-known definition of the word grace is undeserved favor or unmerited favor or unearned favor. That's the basic definition of grace. It's the unearned favor of God, the unearned unmerited favor of God, undeserved, where we receive the sum total of all God's blessings, salvation. See, because this scripture says, for by grace are you saved. Understand, saved, the word saved or salvation in the Word of God, it is used to mean many things. Of course, it means that you're born again. Amen. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you got saved spiritually. But the word saved really means the sum total of every blessing that God has for you. That starts with being born again. Glory to God, but you're saved. Amen. You're healed by the grace of God. You're delivered by the grace of God. You're protected by the grace of God. You're favored by the grace of God. You were given the precious Holy Spirit by the grace of God. You're used by God and protected and all of the blessings of God by the grace of God. Amen. So I like to read it that way. Amen. Verse number 8 again. "For by grace you have been You have received the sum total of every blessing that God has to offer you through faith." Can you say amen? And you see, that happened even though we did not deserve it. Nor did we do anything to earn it, praise God. No, we just simply by faith received all that Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Hallelujah. So grace is unmerited favor, but grace is, in the Word of God, grace is a multifaceted word. You can't reduce the grace of God to just one simple little phrase. I've heard some very good one-liners about grace, and I add them to my collection, so to speak, but it just has too many sides. It has too many aspects, too many angles to really just understand it in one little simple phrase. It's always, always, the grace of God is always undeserved, unearned, and unmerited. But there are many applications of this undeserved, unearned favor of God. One aspect of God's grace is what I like to call redeeming love. Everybody say redeeming love. And it's very important because it's not just redeeming and it's not just love. Grace is both of those things. It's redeeming love. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. Redemption, of course, is everything that Jesus did for us when he died on the cross for our sins. Amen. Redemption is all he provided for us and made available to us on his death at the cross. In redemption, let me put it this way. Redemption gave God a legal right to save us and bless us. See, God loved us and he wanted to help us, but he couldn't just ignore our sins. He's a holy God. He's a just God. And we were all sinners and all deserving of death. And the Bible says without the remission of sins, there is no forgiveness. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The penalty for disobeying God and being a sinner is to die. And God just couldn't ignore our sins. Amen. So in redemption, Jesus shed his blood, which was holy enough to fix every problem. He shed his blood and paid the penalty for our sin and made it possible for God to be able to save us and forgive us. In God's love, we see his overwhelming, we've not even touched it ever, but we see his overwhelming desire and eagerness to shower us with his goodness and with his grace and with salvation. Glory to God. Can you say amen? I like something I read by F.F. Bosworth a number of years ago. He's making this point, and he says, God is not anything so much as he is love. The most conspicuous statements in the scriptures about our Heavenly Father are the declarations concerning his love, his mercy, and his compassion. And he goes on to say, he's making the point here, he's saying, you know, some people know that God can do things, that he's able to do something, but that doesn't give you faith. You know, I can give everybody $50 this morning, but that doesn't mean I'm going to give you $50. That just means I'm able to do it. But if I said, hey, everybody that came to church this morning, I got a $100 bill I'm going to give you. You would expect to get $100, wouldn't you? But if I just said, God bless me this morning, he blessed me so much, I'd give every one of y'all $100 if I wanted to. You'd go, well, la-di-da-di-da for you. But that doesn't mean I'm going to give you anything. But if I say, and I'm going to give everybody $100 this morning, you'd say, you'd believe you're going to get $100 because you believe me, don't you? Amen. But here's the point he makes. So he says, people, he's talking about healing in this particular book. So he says, people know that God can, that he has the ability, but that doesn't mean they have faith to be healed. You have to know that he's willing to do it for you. But this is what he said about that. He says, listen, but when you plug in the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and you understand that that means he eagerly yearns and desires to do it for you, he said, then the word willing is too tame. Yeah. Wow. Listen to what he says. How much faith does it take to say the Lord is able? The devil knows God is able, and he knows he's willing, but he has kept the people from knowing the latter fact. Satan is willing that we should magnify the Lord's power, his ability, because he knows this is not a significant basis for faith. But he knows the Lord's compassion and willingness is. He says, listen, even when we advance from saying he is able to being able to say he is willing, that is not enough. The word willing is too tame to fully express God's merciful attitude toward us. He delights in mercy And mercy means he eagerly yearns to, you know, if you have compassion on somebody, that means you just can't help yourself till you go do something for them. You try to get whatever's hurting them, you try to get it off of them. That's what the Bible word mercy and compassion means. He says, 2 Chronicles 69, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. The text exhibits the Lord is not only being willing, but eager. Everybody say eager. Eager. Eager to pour his blessings in great profusion upon those who will make it possible for him to do so. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Or in other words, he is ever hunting for opportunities to gratify his benevolent heart because he delights in his mercy and love and compassion towards you. Can you say amen? Glory to God. So God loves us. He is love. The greatest revelation I have ever received, the greatest revelation I will ever receive, is Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Glory to God. But our sins stood in the way of God being able to help us and save us and bless us. So out of his great love and compassion and mercy, he sent his one and only Son. For God so loved the world. Amen. He sent him to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins. And his holy blood was powerful enough to wipe out the sins of the world. His blood satisfied divine judgment. So God's love and compassion reveals to us his eager willingness and to be gracious to us. But when Jesus redeemed us by dying for us on the cross, that gave God the ability to save us and to bless us with the sum total of everything that Jesus provided for us at Calvary. Glory to God. Amen. That's what I call redeeming love. It wasn't just love. It wasn't just redemption. It took a combination of both of them. Grace is God's redeeming love. Somebody used this acronym, you know, they wrote grace on the bulletin board, GRACE, God's richest at Christ's expense. You and I have God's richest. We have God's very best. There's nothing more that God could do for us, nothing better he could give us than his one and only Son. And because he gave his one and only Son, as Ephesians 1 says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. So it's God's richest, but it was at Christ's expense. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. Matter of fact, we deserve death, hell, and the grave, eternal separation from God. But grace provided eternal salvation. Amen. And all we have to do is believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. All we had to do is believe and receive it. Glory to God. Here's something from this was a Bible teacher when I went to Raymond. I really like Brother Bob Yandy, and he always blesses me with his teaching. But he says, this little article says, we don't get what we deserve. Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve? You know, because what we deserve, apart from Jesus, now we're not apart from Jesus, but apart from Jesus, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve punishment. We deserve hell. We deserve condemnation. We deserve trouble and misery in this life and defeat and unhappiness. He quotes 1 Corinthians 15:10, says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Being the pastor of a church, he says, can be very rewarding, but also very challenging. There are wonderful people in the congregation, but there are also others who can try your patience. That must be another church, but anyway. One such lady approached me after a church service, pointed out that she had observed me in public not living up to my preaching. I do not recall the specific circumstances, but either I had said or done something contrary to what I preached in church, according to her. She let me know what a hypocrite I was for not living up to what I had preached and informed me that she would be attending another church that had a more spiritual pastor. She ended her reprimand with, you don't deserve to be in the pulpit. My response was, yes, you're right. I don't deserve to be in the pulpit, and you don't deserve to sit in the congregation either. She was stunned. I continued, if we hung a sign outside the church that said, all deserving may enter, no one would come. We are all here by the grace of God. I am not called into the ministry because I'm perfect. God called me as I am. The call of grace is by grace. Galatians 1:15 says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. That's Paul. I don't take advantage of God's grace by looking for every opportunity to sin. Please understand that as we move along this morning. We're not looking for opportunities to sin. We're not talking about you just go out and do anything you want to do. No, we're not talking about that. No, you need to be walking with God and walking in the light and so forth. If you make a mistake, you ask God to forgive us. He said, I strive with everything in me to live a pleasing life to God, but he said, but sometimes I fail. He said, I'm not anointed to live it. I'm anointed to teach it. I'm anointed to teach faith. But I'm not anointed to live by faith. I have to go out and do exactly what I teach you. I have to get into the Word of God myself, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I have to focus my attention on God's Word and not look at my circle. I have to do all of those things. I'm not anointed to live it. I can teach about living a holy life. I'm anointed to teach it, but I'm not anointed to live it. I have to renew my mind. I have to crucify my flesh. Amen. Just like anybody else. All right, that's what he means when he says, I'm anointed to preach it, but not anointed to live it. When I leave the pulpit, I have to put the same effort into living the Christian life as everyone else does. Amen. Praise God. Now, at this point, I want to show you a video. They played this video last Sunday morning at Rhema Bible Training, at Rhema Bible Church, you know, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And actually, that's the first time they had ever showed it. This is a testimony of a recent graduate of Rhema. And like all testimonies, it really, really, really blessed me. It's a wonderful and powerful example, just like your testimony, of God's redeeming love. It's a wonderful, wonderful, powerful example of the grace of God. But it's especially encouraging and informative, I think, in light of today's present tense culture and what the devil's trying to do with our... The devil's always trying to do something to cultures to get them away from God. You know, the spirit of Antichrist, anti-God, anti-word, anti-Bible. And you and I know in this awake movement today, it's really crazy. So this testimony is particularly encouraging, I think, to all of us in the light of all that that's going on. So let's watch this together.
Their Lord and Savior. That's the whole reason they sent Jesus. Now, I tell you all this because I want to show you a story about someone many of you probably know, Lynette Karp. She graduated here. Now she's actually in the ministry. She was here at church for a while, and we recorded this story a number of months ago and hadn't had a chance to play it. So if you guys can roll this story, go ahead and do it.
Hi, my name is Lynette Karp, and this is my story of faith. If anyone would have been a good candidate for being born gay, I was one of them. From as far back as I can remember, I had feelings for the same sex. So in eighth grade, when I came out to my mom and told her that I was a lesbian, she wasn't surprised. And she fully supported that lifestyle and everything I was doing. It was kind of that point in my life when things kind of started to go downhill. In high school, I got into drinking and smoking a lot of marijuana, just really got into partying, starting to really kind of just live my own life, do my own thing. And then after that, I ended up going to college on scholarship. And in college is when things got super crazy. Partying as much as I possibly could. The drugs started to continue going on. I was trying different drugs other than marijuana. After my freshman year, that ended up not really working out. So I was just trying to be a student, and I was partying so much that I wasn't going to classes really, and it was just kind of a waste of money. So I ended up coming home. When I got home, this is the point in my life when things really started to get ridiculous. There was a point in my life when I had three different adulterous affairs with different women that ultimately kind of were the catalyst of ending those marriages. After all of that, I ended up getting married. I got married to a woman, and we had three stepkids, and I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't searching for God. I was just trying to live my life and just build a life with someone and do those things that people do. At this point in my life, my little sister Megan, she ended up getting born again. She was the first person in our family to really make that decision to give their life to Christ. I had never seen such a radical change in anyone in my life before. It was just crazy. And our family kind of called her the crazy Christian chick because it was so different than what she was doing before. But I was just so happy she was out of the life and the stuff she was doing, that if she was going to be a crazy Christian, then awesome. She wasn't getting into the stuff she was in anymore. It was at that point that I really started to see that there was something different in her. All of the Christians that I had seen up until that point were really hypocritical. They would really just, at times, would say, you know, your lifestyle is going to send you to hell, that type of stuff. But they were partying with me. They were doing the same exact stuff I was doing. But with Megan, it was different. I really saw a light in her. She just loved me. I had never seen someone just absolutely love someone wholeheartedly. Megan actually even came to my wedding, and she was living her life for Christ and came to a lesbian wedding, and she just continued to love me and was doing her thing. But what I didn't know is that in the background, she was interceding for me. The minute she got born again, she started really just learning about the Word and continuing to love me to my face, and then continue to go to war and pray for me when I had no idea what she was doing. And so that was a huge point when I think really things started to change, because I can't think of anyone else in my life who would have been praying for me. No one else was really living for Christ. She actually ended up inviting me to a conference that they were having at her church she was going to. It's in Portland, Oregon. It has two Rhema pastors. I'd never seen them before in my life. Never been into that church. I usually didn't go into churches just because of all the hypocrisy that I had received. And it was not like any church service I had ever been to. There was a guy, this cat looked like he just walked out of the Old Testament. Like the way he was dressed, I was just, this is already the craziest thing I've ever seen. And people were lined up, and he was walking around just praying for people. And I didn't know what was going on spiritually, but I knew something supernatural was happening. And all of a sudden, in the middle of him doing his thing, he just turned around and looked back at us. We were probably like, I don't know, 15 rows back. We were nowhere near the front. And he pointed directly at me, and he said, you're in a relationship that you don't need to be in. And at that moment, the power of God hit me, and I just broke down. Just completely broke down. I was just bawling my eyes out, like ugly crying, snot everywhere. And he ended up coming over to me, and he just embraced me. He's taller than me. He just gave me a big bear hug. Just started praying over me, and there was a point in the prayer when he was praying that I physically felt something come out of my stomach. I don't remember what he said, but it was so strong that I actually hunched over, because whatever it was, I was like, what? That's crazy. He just starts speaking into my life, and he starts sharing things about my life that no one on this planet would know. It was just the craziest thing ever, and it was in that moment, was the first time that I felt the love of God. I had never felt anything like that in my life. I hear sometimes people often joke about, like, oh, the love of God, like it's some foo-foo type thing, but it's not. There's conviction in that love. That was the first time in my life that I was sin conscious. I recognized my need for a savior. I could see, it was the craziest thing, like the scales just fell off my eyes, and I just knew truth. I just understood that life wasn't the life that he had for me. I understood that I was filthy in my sin, that I needed a savior, that's who Jesus was, that he had taken all of that on him for me. After that moment, I was never the same. All it takes is just one moment with the love of God, and it's impossible to be the same person after a moment like that. After all of that, we got in the car and we're driving home, and that was when I said my first real prayer, and I just said, God, if that's really you, that's all I want. I don't want anything else in this life. I just want you. And the lesbianism was just a small part of the bondage that I was in. I often hear people say, it seems like lesbianism is the ultimate sin, or homosexuality is the ultimate sin, but really that was just a small part of everything that I was going through. In that season, I was dealing with a lot of anxiety. I was having panic attacks almost on the daily. My drinking was ramping up. I was having to drink every single night to really just make myself relax enough to be able to sleep. And after that experience with Jesus, all of that was completely gone. The anxiety. I had not had a panic attack since that day. All of those things just completely disappeared. And I'm so thankful that I have a God who can really break chains. And it's just, even to this day, I look back on that day, like I just walk backwards through my story and I just trip over grace and over his mercy and his goodness and his forgiveness. Even in seasons since that, where I've maybe gotten back into the pig pen or fallen back into different things that I had always done, he continued to pursue me. I've never seen his back. He's always pursued me. He's always been there for me. For anyone who is maybe walking out some of the same stuff that I have, especially people who already know Christ, who have walked back into sin, prodigals, who have walked back into sin, just come back to God in Jesus' name. He's there waiting for you. His arms are wide open, and he's right there ready and willing to forgive you for anything that you've done. There's no sin that's too big. There's nothing that you could have done in your life that would keep him from ever wanting you. He loves you, and he's going to continue to love you no matter what. And anything that you're doing, and it's the blood of Jesus that covers all of that.
Wow. Isn't that a powerful testimony? That's amazing grace. That's God's redeeming love. Hallelujah. Now what I want to do in the next few minutes that we have together is I want to take you to Genesis chapter 50 and show you something here that I just saw recently. You know, the first and most basic truth of the gospel is because of God's grace we can be saved. You can be healed, you can be delivered, you can be used of God, you can get answers to your prayer, you can be favored by God, you can be protected because of his grace. We are forgiven. Glory to God. We are not condemned. God is not holding our sins against us. He's not even holding sins against the world. Now they will die in their sins if they don't do what she did, if they don't recognize that apart from Jesus they are, you know, a sinner and need a Savior. So you have to receive Jesus. But God's not holding our sins against us. It's because of Jesus. God says, you are righteous before me. You are not condemned. He loves us. We have his favor. We are accepted in the beloved, the Bible says. And after, everybody say after. After you get saved, he continues to bless us, not because we deserve, based on our goodness and holiness, good things, but because of his grace. Did you get that? He blesses us not because we prayed enough last week and you know, we read our Bible enough last week and we helped enough little old ladies across the street last week. So yeah, when I come to church here on Sunday morning, I can hold my head up high and really act spiritual because I did those good works last week. No. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Amen. And so, but unfortunately, too many Christians, they really do, too many Christians in their heart of hearts, and this crosses all denominational lines, Baptists, Methodists, Charismatics, even Word of Faith people sometimes. Unfortunately, too many Christians in their heart of hearts believe that they deserve God's love, God's forgiveness, God's blessings based on their performance. And then when they don't measure up, when they make a mistake, and when they sin, they feel horrible. Are you listening to me? Then they believe they don't deserve or have God's love. You know, they doubt God's love. They don't believe God would answer their prayers. They don't believe their faith would work. They don't believe God could use them. They doubt they're forgiven. They feel condemned and unworthy. And you'd be shocked to find out how many people actually doubt their salvation throughout the body of Christ. You'd be shocked. But yet the basic truth of the gospel is by grace are you saved because of his redeeming love. Somebody said you don't start by God's grace and then finish some other way. The same grace that saved you also sustains you. Now look here at Genesis chapter 50, verses 15. When Joseph's brother saw their father was dead. Let me tell you the story. Most of you know the story of Joseph, but let me make sure we're all on the same page here. Almost 20 years before this, Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers. Here's the story. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. You know, those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of Jacob's sons was Joseph. Joseph was born to his beloved wife, Rachel, and was very, very special to him because Rachel was, you know, in those days he had different wives and concubines and all this kind of stuff. But Rachel was barren and couldn't have a baby, and that was his first love and the one that he was madly in love with, but she couldn't have a baby. But then God opened up her womb and she had Joseph and she had Benjamin. You know, and so Jacob loved Joseph. I mean, he favored Joseph, something we said you shouldn't do during the baby dedication. You know, he made him, you remember the story, he made him a coat of many colors. And his brothers, you know, they become very jealous of Joseph because they saw how their father doted on Joseph and favored him and so forth. And then Joseph had this dream. It was from God. But just because you have a dream from God, it's not always wise to go out and tell everybody. And so he had this dream. And when he had this dream, he said, you know, in essence, he said, I saw y'all all bowing down to me. Well, that really thrilled them that he had that dream, you know. And so the Bible says they hated Joseph. Long story short, they hated him so much that one day they had an opportunity. They were out working, you know, several counties away, so to speak. And Jacob sent Joseph to check on him. And they said, here comes that dreamer. And they said, let's kill him. Now, you know, you really don't like somebody when you want to kill him. You know what I'm saying? And so they said, let's kill him. So they decided to kill him. K-I-L-L, to kill him. And then the oldest brother, Reuben, said, let's just put him in a big pit. Let's not let him die by our hands. You know, let's just put him in a pit. So they put him in this pit that he couldn't get it out of. And, of course, he would die there. Reuben said that because he intended to go back and rescue him out of that pit. But while Reuben was gone away, this traveling caravan came along. And the brothers said, why shouldn't we make some money out of this deal? They said, get him out of the pit. We're going to sell him as a slave to this caravan. So they sold him to this slave, this caravan, who was on the way to Egypt, and they, Joseph's just like 17 years old at this time, and they sold young Joseph to Potiphar, who was a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt, the most powerful nation on the known world at that particular time. So Joseph became a slave in Egypt. Well, then after 7 years, Potiphar's wife accused him of doing something that he did not know, and he was thrown in prison. Now, while he was at Potiphar's house, Joseph was mightily used of God, and God blessed him there. But then they threw him in prison, and while he was in prison, you know, in essence, became the head of the prison. But he's in prison; he's a slave, and so some different events happen through his prophetic abilities and the anointing of God on his life. He tells Pharaoh that, look, listen, you know, you're fixing to have, because Pharaoh had a dream, and he said, who can interpret this dream? And they said, hey, there's this guy named Joseph; he can do it. And so Joseph told him, here is the meaning of your dream. There are going to be 7 years of plenty in the land. You know, an agricultural society. I mean, we're going to have an abundance of crops, an abundance of harvest. Woo, it's going to be glorious. But after those 7 years, there's going to be 7 years of extreme crop failure. And it's going to be worse than the 7 good years. And so Pharaoh says, what shall we do? And Joseph said, here's what you ought to do. And he said, during the 7 years, You're going to store up in cities all across the land, big massive project. You're going to store up food so when the 7 year lean years come, people won't starve to death and they'll have to come to you and buy the food. Of course, Pharaoh will like that because that's going to go into his treasury. And the 7 years were so bad that at the end of the 7 years, because the people were so desperate, they gave all their lands, all their cattle, all Pharaoh ended up owning everything. But they were glad because they were alive. It was that kind of famine. It was that severe. And so when that happened, you know, Pharaoh said, who better to put in charge of this? Who wiser to put in charge of this than you, Joseph? Now, Pharaoh, you have to understand, he's not like the king. He's not like the president. In the Egyptians' eyes, he's like God. And so their God, in essence, made Joseph the king of the whole. Joseph was the most powerful person in the land. He was wealthy. He was respected. He had prestige. And I mean, he's it. You understand? Everybody say it. Well, you know, he's it. Well, Joseph's family, they live over in Canaan land outside of Egypt. The famine is affecting them, and they get to the point where they're literally starving to death. And they said, why don't you go over to Egypt? Jacob said, you sent his sons to go over to Egypt to buy food. He said, I understand they have food there. So the other brothers, 10 of them actually went to see, but they don't know Joseph is the, they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph is in charge of the food. These are the brothers that wanted to kill him. These are the brothers that threw him in a pit to die. And so when they get there, Joseph, you know, he looks like an Egyptian. He speaks in the Egyptian language. He's all dressed up. He's all fancy. And his brothers don't recognize him, but he immediately recognizes them. And so you know, because so through a long series of events, he finally reveals himself to him. Of course, they're scared spitless. You like me telling the story my way? They're scared spitless because they're thinking, man, he can have our heads chopped off just like that. We did him dirty. We did him wrong. But Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph weeps and calls them to him and embraces them and loves them and tells them that he forgives them. And he fawns over them and makes over them and just tells them, expresses his love to them over and over and over again, praise God. And then not only that, he has, because he says, listen, we're only 2 years. This happened. He said, we're only 2 years into this famine. It's going to get worse. So he has them go back and get his beloved father that he loves so much, to get Jacob and all his brothers and their wives and their children and the grandchildren. It's a total of 70 people. And he brings them back to the land of Egypt, and he provides for them. He gives them the best land. He gives them the land of Goshen. It's the very choicest of the land. It's the best land. And he does nothing but take care of them and provide for them. And the Bible says that they prospered there in the land. Now, that brings us up to this passage right here. Stay with me, okay? Now, usually when we talk about Joseph, we talk about the great example it was of Joseph forgiving his brothers, and we use that example of how we should forgive others. And there's many lessons we can learn about the way Joseph forgave, and that's powerful. But as I was reading this, I just happened to be reading in Genesis in my regular Bible study this last week. And when I came to Genesis 50, I like to read after certain commentaries and so forth. And I was reading from Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe likens this to, because in a minute we're going to read that they come back to Joseph and they're still doubting that, because something has happened, something has changed their situation. What's changed? Jacob died. Daddy died. Daddy and Joseph had a special relationship. And so now it's been 20 years almost when they first came and he loved them and fawned over them and forgave them and provided for them and showed them nothing but tremendous kindness and mercy and compassion and grace. But they're thinking, now that Daddy's died, maybe he's going to turn on us because Daddy's not here to protect us anymore. And so what Warren Wiersbe did, instead of talking about, you know, it is an example of him forgiving his brothers, but he talks about the way Christians don't realize that God has really forgiven them. And so let's read this. Let's read this. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and will repay us for all the evil which we did to them. They knew they had done evil. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph. Now that was a lie. They just made this up. I beg you, please forgive their trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive their trespasses of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept. When they noticed, he wept. It broke his heart that they would still think that he didn't love them and that he hadn't forgiven them. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Now, I can't say it any better than Warren Wiersbe says it. So let me just read this. It looks like a lot, but it's just a couple of paragraphs here. He said, we who read this account centuries later want to say, dude, he didn't say that. Men, what's the problem? Didn't Joseph forgive you, kiss you, weep over you, and give you every evidence of his love? Didn't he explain that God had overruled good for all the evil that you had done for him? Didn't Joseph make every provision to bring you to Egypt and take care of you? Why are you so alarmed? He's talking about what he did 20 years ago, not what he just told him there. Now remember, ultimately he's going to make the point of, why are you thinking that God doesn't love you? Why are you thinking that God's mad at you? You're a Christian. You're born again. You've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I sinned last week. Did you ask God to forgive you? Yeah. Why do you feel so condemned? Don't you believe that God really forgave you? Don't you believe in his redeeming love? Don't you believe it's all by grace and not because you can earn it or deserve it? The answer is simple. Why they did with the problem. They didn't believe their brother. The gracious way he spoke to them and the loving way he treated them made no impact on their hearts. But Joseph's brothers are no different from some Christians today who are constantly worrying about God's judgment and whether or not he's really forgiven them and made them his children. One church member said to me, he's telling a personal story because he was a pastor. She said to me, I feel like the Lord's abandoned me. I'm sure I'm headed for judgment and I'm just not saved at all. What would you like God to do to assure you? He said to her. I asked, do you want him to perform a miracle? She goes, oh no, Satan can perform miracles. Would you like to hear from heaven? Would you like God to directly speak to you? Well, some personal message from God might be helpful. Fine, let's open his word and see what he has to say about your sins and his forgiveness. After all, when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth and speaks to us. We look into the scriptures together. And she laid hold of God's promise, and the Lord gave her peace. Now, you want to hear some good teaching on faith? You go to a Baptist church and say you doubt your salvation, even though you've asked Jesus to save you, or you say that you're not delivered and free from sin, and a good Baptist preacher will start giving you some of the best teaching on faith you've ever heard. After all Joseph had done to encourage them, it was cruel of his brothers to say, Joseph will perhaps hate us and pay us back for what we did. When you doubt God's word, when you doubt God's word, you soon begin to question God's love, and then you give up all hope for the future because faith, hope, and love go together. But it all begins with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In many tangible ways, Joseph had demonstrated his love. We're almost through. Pay attention. Joseph had demonstrated his love and forgiveness and had given them every reason to believe that their past sins were over and forgotten. They really had nothing to fear. How do we know God loves us and forgives us? How do we know God loves and forgives those who put their faith in Christ? His unchanging word tells us so. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. How we feel and what God says are two different things. But we must never judge God's word by our transient emotions. If something's transient, it means it only lasts for short times. Your emotions only last for good emotions, bad emotions, indifferent emotions, crazy emotions, funny emotions. They only last for a short time. But God's word never changes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, asked Paul. And then he proceeded to answer the question, nothing. Nothing shall ever separate you from the love of God. How did Joseph respond to their message? When their message came to him, Joseph wept. He was deeply hurt that his own brothers didn't believe his words or accept his kind deeds at face value as true expressions of his love and forgiveness. What more could he have done to convince them? Charles Wesley may have had Joseph in mind and his brothers in mind when he wrote a hymn called The Depth of Mercy. You know, Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, wrote hundreds of songs. And listen to this one. The songwriter cries out, depths of mercy. Can there be mercy reserved for me? That's how some sinners think, but that's how some Christians think, even though they've been washed in the blood of Jesus, because they messed up in sin. Can there still be mercy for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners? And then the next verse says, there for me the Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. See, poetic, but you get the holding forth his wounded hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps because he's saying, don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that I've forgiven you? Why? You know, a lot of prodigals stay away from God because they feel so horrible, because they feel so wicked. It's not because they're just you know, rebelling against God. People do rebel against God, don't come back. But the reason a lot of people don't come back is they say, no, God couldn't forgive me. God couldn't forgive me. And Jesus is standing there saying, I died for you. I died for you. I love you. And he's weeping and saying, don't you know that I love you? What more can I do? Jesus weeps and still loves me. Joseph must have summoned his brothers to his home, for it's not likely they would go there on their own. When they arrived, they fell prostrate before him in fear, their last bow in fulfillment of Joseph's prophetic dreams. Like the prodigal son, they couldn't accept free forgiveness. This was expecting too much. The brothers offered to become servants and work their way to the place where Joseph could forgive them and accept them. If that's your approach to forgiveness, you need to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not by works, not by anything you have done. The only people God can forgive are those who know they're sinners, or for Christians who admit that they've messed up since they got saved, who admit and confess that they can't do anything or merit any of God's forgiveness. Whether it's the woman at the well, the tax collector in the tree, the thief on the cross, all sinners have to admit their guilt and abandon their proud efforts to earn salvation and throw themselves over on the mercy of the Lord. How does God assure his children that he has indeed forgiven them and forgotten their sins? The same way Joseph assured his frightened brothers. He speaks to us from his word. Twice Joseph said, don't be afraid. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is what God does for his own if they will read his word, receive it into their hearts, and trust it completely. Behold, the Bible says in Isaiah 12, 2, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Some Christians think it's a mark of humility and special sanctity to be fearful and insecure about their salvation or their relationship with God. Actually, an attitude of fearful indecision and anxiety is only evidence of unbelief and refusal to take God at his word. It's nothing to brag about. Can God be trusted? Does he lie? Are his promises true? Then why do people waver in unbelief? Joseph didn't minimize their sins, for he said, you intended to do me harm. He knew there had been evil in their hearts, but he also knew that God had overruled their evil deeds. Joseph not only forgave his brothers, he also assured them of his constant care. I will take care of you, or as the King James Bible says, I will nourish you and your little ones. He gave them homes to live in, work to do, food to eat, provision for their needs. Once again, we see here a picture of our Savior who meets every need, who refuses to ever leave us or forsake us, and to meet our every need. Oh, glory to God. And then finally, for almost 20 years, Joseph's brothers lived under a cloud of fear and apprehension, all because they really didn't trust him. As long as their father was alive, they trusted him in human, they trusted human ties to protect them. But when Jacob died, their only defense was gone. Had they believed Joseph, had you believed the word of God 20 years ago, had they believed Joseph, they could have enjoyed those years with him and their father, and they would have been and there wouldn't have been clouds of fear to rob them of joy. As God's children through faith in Christ, let's rejoice that our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Buried in the depths of the sea, that's Micah 7, 19. Cast behind God's back, that's Isaiah 38, 17. Blotted out and remembered no more, Isaiah 43, 44, Hebrews 8. Let's believe what God says. The old life has been buried and we get to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Come back up, guys. Praise God. You know, listen, because of the grace of God, because of God's redeeming love, You should know you are accepted, you are loved, you are forgiven, and God will take care of you. Amen. You don't deserve bad things in life, and you do deserve the blessings of God when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or as a Christian, if you make a mistake, if you just simply ask God to forgive you, he forgives you. It's all under the blood, and then you are in a position to receive every good thing that God has for you. It's not because you did good things. It's not because you did bad things. It's all 1,000% because of what Jesus did for you. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved. By grace are you healed. By grace are you blessed. By grace are you favored. By grace are you protected. By grace are you prospered through faith. You just simply have to receive all that God has provided for you. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. If you're a sinner, yes, you have to acknowledge like she did. You know, she was living a terrible, wicked life, and she thought this was great and wonderful, but you do have to acknowledge that you sinned, that you are a sinner, desperate in need of a Savior. And there is no other way to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian that's living apart from God, then you have to, like the prodigal of old, you have to come back and you have to say, God, forgive me. But when you turn to God, He forgives you and is under the blood. Can you say amen? Listen to this beautiful song and sing it with them. Praise God.
How He loves you. And me, oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
Sing it with her, praise God.
Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
Isn't that beautiful? Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves us. What more could He give? He gave His life. There's nothing left to do. The only thing left to do is to receive what He did for you. I like one of the choruses says, Jesus to Calvary did go, His love for sinners to show. What He did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Can you say amen? Let's all stand together. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He saved His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Glory to God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just want to reverence God. Shut out everything else. Not be disturbed by anything and honor God and reference God. Not going to call you to the front. I just want to pray with you right where you're standing. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to receive His unmerited, undeserved grace this morning. I invite you to receive. See, you have to receive it. I invite you to receive His redeeming love. To do that, you have to acknowledge that, yes, I am a sinner. I'm desperately in need of a Savior. And the only way I can be saved is by believing that Jesus died on the cross for me and accepting Him as my Lord and Savior. So while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but if that's you and you want to pray, want me to pray that prayer for you and lead you in that prayer, would you lift your hand high for me right now and let me see it? Glory to God. Glory to God. All right, keep your head bowed, keep your eyes closed. If you're here and you say, you know, I'm a Christian, but because of my mistakes and my failures and my sins and because of things that I'm doing that I know I should not be doing, because I'm not living for God at all like I should, and I know I'm not, but I want, like the prodigal of old, I want to come back home. Amen. That God's ready and willing to forgive you. His arms are wide open to you. The grace of God is available to you. And if you want to ask God to forgive you and get back in right fellowship with Him, you have a relationship with Him, but if you want to get back in right fellowship with Him and know that you know that you know that it's all under the blood, if that's you as a Christian, would you lift your hand for me, please, right now? Let me see it so I can pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. I see Him. Thank you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So everybody say this. Say, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for Jesus who died on the cross in my place. There's nothing I could do but receive what he did for me. And even as a Christian, when I fail, when I sin, I believe in his mercy. I believe in his grace. I believe his word, which tells me if I, as a Christian, ask him to forgive me, he will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So, Father, I ask you to forgive me. And I forgive myself. I forgive myself. And I believe with all my heart, according to your word, not according to my fickle feelings, that I am forgiven and in perfect standing with you right now in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now praise God over that and thank you for it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you. Hey, listen, listen. Don't be like Joseph's brothers for a lot of reasons. But in one sense, we are all like Joseph's brothers because we were all, you know, sinful in the eyes of God. But don't doubt God's love for you. Don't ever doubt God's love for you. Don't ever doubt that you're forgiven. Don't walk around under a cloud of guilt and shame when that's saying the blood of Jesus wasn't strong enough to cleanse you of your sin. You go, well, I don't mean that. But that's what you're saying. Just rejoice and be glad that because of Jesus, you're on your way to heaven and you're deserving of every blessing that heaven has to offer you right now in this life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because of Jesus, all the blessings of God belong to me. I deserve them because of him. And I'll never doubt it again. In Jesus' name. Let's sing it as we go out together again this morning. God bless you. God bless you. We love you. Love on the Diaz family back there if you see them.
Oh, how he loves you and me.